James chapter 1, as we continue our series on Remember. We started this on Memorial Day and took that as an opportunity to just launch the ideal as we study this series, that there are things that, thank God, that our nation finds important to remember. And there are things that God finds it important that we remember. And so we're going to be looking at remembering God's purpose in trials. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wind of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. Father, we understand that it is you that illuminates truth through your spirit, Father. And Father, carnal man cannot comprehend the things of God. And so at this time, we ask that you would illuminate truth, Father, and that you would show us those things that would make us more conforming to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most forgetful times in a believer's life is during trials. Oftentimes, and you're guilty of this, and I'm guilty of this, when a trial comes, we forget that God has a purpose for it. We forget that God has a purpose for the trial that we're going through. And God, over and over again through his word, has to remind us that every trial has a purpose. Every trial has a reason. And so, have you ever opened a bottle of something, maybe medicine, and on the bottle it said this, shake well before using. Shake well before using. I think sometimes that's the label God's placed on us. God will often won't use our lives in a great way until he has shaken us up first. Until he's shaken us up first. Most of us in this room this evening would say that our lives have too much stress. We try to avoid and alleviate stress at all costs. And yet this evening, we're going to see that the occasional stress and trial that God will allow us to go through into our lives will further develop our faith and our walk with him. A typical concert piano has over 240 strings that, when tuned and tightened, create a pull of 40,000 pounds on the frame. Without the tension, there would be no beautiful music. Sometimes God puts what it seems like 40,000 pounds of pressure on us, but God's trying to develop something beautiful out of it. I want to notice, first off, as we take time to remember God's purpose, what's the reason for the trial? Verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So that word there, he says, count it all joy. That word count means to consider, to reckon with, to sit around and think about, how can this be joy? What joy can I find in this? We know that to be a biblical truth. But have we reckoned it? Have we thought about it? Have we considered it? Have we considered Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the call, to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. And God is saying to you, and God is saying to me, that everything that comes into our lives, whether it seems in the form of a blessing or in the form of a trial, he is working out for our good if we love him. He's working that out. And so it's important for us to understand that. How many would admit that when a trial comes, sometimes we don't remember to look for the good in it? We don't remember to do that. So how could a trial be for our good? Well, James 1:3 gives us a couple reasons. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It works patience. Now, the development of our faith we see here. The development. The word tempt in verse number 13, where the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That word tempt in verse 13 means to solicit to do evil. And the Bible says God will not do that. God will not solicit us. God will not tempt us to do evil. I've had some people say to me, Pastor, you know, I've been battling this sin, and I saw it put in front of me the other day, and I know God's testing me to see if I'm going to yield to it. No, he's not. God doesn't work that way. In fact, it would contradict what he tells us to do when we pray, lead us not into temptation. That's what God wants to do, is lead us not into temptation. I believe seriously that Peter's problem when he denied Christ was not that he followed from afar. I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, Peter followed from afar and he should have been right there with him. No, the problem was he shouldn't have followed him at all. He shouldn't. In John chapter 13, Jesus specifically says to them, where I go right now, you cannot follow. You cannot follow. And that's where Peter says, but why can't we follow? I would follow you to death. I would follow you there. And that's where Jesus says, okay, if you're going to be stubborn about this, Peter, and you're going to follow me, which I know your heart, I know you're going to do it. I know this as well. By the time the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And then the Bible says that Peter followed him, deliberately disobeying what Christ said when he said, you cannot follow. Right now, he says, afterwards you can follow, but right now you cannot follow me. This is something for what he's saying is this is something across for me alone to go. This is the part of the ministry where no man can follow me. This is for me alone to do. He said, do not follow me. And so what does Peter do? He disobeys him. See, Peter is the same one that told Jesus when he told him what would happen to him at the cross. He said, not so. He said, God forbid this would happen. And that's what Jesus had to say to him. Get thee behind me, Satan. He tried to fight the fact that he would go to the cross. He tried to, when they arrested him, he tried to stop it by cutting a man's ear off. Everything that Jesus told him he had to do, Peter fought it. And then he says, where I go now, you cannot follow. And Peter says, I'm going to follow you. You know what? If Peter hadn't done that, he wouldn't have been led to the place of temptation. He wouldn't have denied him thrice. Peter thought more of his faith than really was. He thought more of himself. That's why later on, Jesus would deal with him about his pride and not necessarily about his faith. When he says, Peter, do you still think you love me more than these other disciples? What's he dealing with? Not his faith, he's dealing with his pride. You still think more of yourself than you really are, Peter? And so that word tempt in verse 13 means to solicit to do evil. But in verse number 2, the word temptations means testing or trials. So Jesus, going back to Peter, Jesus wanted to lead Peter away from temptation. But Peter went right into temptation. That's not what Christ does. He doesn't lead us into temptations. But here it's talking about not necessarily solicit to do evil. But in verse 2, there's a different word used altogether. And it means a testing or a trial. The trying of your faith means the development of your faith. Now you're either going through life and you're simply going through life. Or you are growing through life. You're either going through life or you're growing through life. And it depends on how you respond to the trials. God wants you to grow through life. John Maxwell said it this way. He said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God has not promised to make me comfortable, but he has promised that he is going to make me conformable. Earlier, I read to you Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But the verse number 29 tells us what that purpose is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So those that God knew would be saved, he predestinated or he predetermined that those people would also be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what do all of these things work together for? When God says all things working together for your good, what is our good? To be conformed to the image of Christ. We are like clay in the potter's hands, and sometimes it takes heat, and sometimes it takes pressure. And I could imagine, and I remember Curtis Hudson used to give an illustration of this, where he'd say you take that clay and you'd break it apart and put it together, and break it apart and put it together, and get all the rocks and junk out of it. And he'd say, if I was that clay, I would be pretty upset. Why do you keep pulling me apart, putting me back together, and pulling me apart? And then there's heat. They put them in the fire. And before that, there's molding and all of that. If it was us, that'd be pretty uncomfortable. We wouldn't like it one bit. We would be screaming and fighting the whole time. And that's what God does to us. But he's making something out of us. He's molding us like clay, like the potter does to clay. He is molding us into something greater. And so, it's for the development of our faith. But then the reason we go through trials is the display of our faith. To display our faith. Verse number 3. Knowing this is the trying of your faith, worketh patience. That phrase, worketh patience. We see the word patience. It means a hopeful endurance. A hopeful endurance. Which, by the way, is what the world needs to see in us. Is a hopeful endurance. They need to see that we handle trials different than they do. They need to see that. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And now, this world is tired of seeing Christians who are up and down and in and out and not really living for the Lord. But you see, when they see a Christian who's going through tremendous trials of affliction, and yet they're not quitting, but rather they're serving the Lord with gladness, the world sits up and takes notice. You know what that is? That's Christ on display in our lives. Christ on display in our lives. That's the grace of God manifested in their life. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers attempted to kill him and then sold him into slavery. 13 years later, he was the most powerful man in the world. 13 years. Instead of becoming bitter over the years, look what Joseph said. He said in Genesis 50:20, he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What a response. You know, God built something into Joseph through the precious trials that enabled him to display God's grace before the whole world. Joseph was ultimately able to be a more perfect picture of Christ than probably anybody else in the Bible. You study Joseph's life, it's all one big picture of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, first off, we see the reason for the trial. What is God's purpose? He's developing our faith so that he can then display our faith for the world to see. Number 2, I want to notice the route of the trial. The route of the trial. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. No one ever plans a trial on their calendar. Nobody says, okay, let's plan next year. Let's take some time off here for vacation. Over here, there's an event we got to go to. Over here, wait. Over in October, let's see. Let's pick this week. We're going to go through a great trial there. That'd be a great week to go through a trial. Nobody ever does that. Nobody does that. But, you know, trials have a way of rerouting our lives, don't they? Let patience have her perfect work means to do a work of maturity or completion in our lives. Now, the key word in verse 4 is let. In other words, we have to cooperate with God. We need to say, not my will, but thine be done. Adrian Rogers always said this. He said, too many Christians are saying to God, not thy will, but mine be done. When we should be saying, not my will, but thine be done. Kurt Skelly said this. He said, he that would pick up his cross must first lay down his will. Gethsemane always precedes Golgotha. Gethsemane always precedes Golgotha. You're saying to God, not my will, but thine be done. That has to come before the cross that you bear. And so we see there's a route of surrender. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a route of surrender. There's a route of humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. First off, you need to surrender your past. Philippians 3, 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Paul Chappell said it this way. He said, don't ruin your future by living in the past. And many of us do that. Surrender your past. Give it to the Lord. Put that white flag of surrender on it. Then surrender your present. I don't think I really have to go into much detail. Most of us understand that. That really deals with most of the messages I preach. It's surrendering yourself right now unto the Lord. What I'm doing right now, I'm giving to God. But then surrender your future. Surrender your future. A very nervous airline passenger began pacing the terminal when the bad weather delayed his flight. During his walk, he came across one of those, I don't know if you've seen them, those insurance machines. For like $3, you can buy $100,000 worth of insurance. And so this man looked at that, and he looked at the weather, and he thought this is going to be a tough flight, and he was real nervous to begin with, and he bought the insurance. He thought about his family, he thought about his wife and his kids, and said, well, if something happens to me, at least I've got something I can give them. And then afterwards, he looked for a place to eat. His flight was delayed, so he looked around, and he settled on his favorite Chinese restaurant in the airport. He came to the Chinese restaurant, he relaxed, he ate his meal. At the end of it, he opened up his fortune cookie. And his fortune cookie read this, your recent investment will pay big dividends. That's not the fortune he wanted. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, you don't need to let a fortune cookie delay you and make you worry about your future. Your future, if you've given it to Christ, if you've gone boldly to the throne of grace and obtained mercy and found grace to help in time of need, your future is great. No matter what your problems, past, present, or future, Jesus is our ever-present high priest and interceder. Worry is a result of calculations made without God in the equation. When you calculate your life and you leave out God, all that's left is worry. But when you add God to your calculations, there's no worry. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. You need to be careful and be sure that your pressure does not lie between you and your Savior. And so there's a route here that we see a route of surrender, and then we see a route of strengthening. That ye may be perfect. That ye may be perfect. It means that you will mature, that you will grow. God promises that as you allow him to do his work through you, and as you accept the trial, he's going to mature you, he's going to strengthen you. Did you know that your trials are actually a grace from God? It's amazing the things that are defined as God's grace. In the Bible, for instance, giving, which so many people have a hard time doing, God refers to it as a grace. This grace also. Trials. Look at 1 Peter 5:10 in your notes there, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's reminding them that the trial you're going to go through, the suffering you're going to go through, by God's grace is going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settled. It's a grace of God. It's a grace of God. And so we see the route of strengthening. I want to notice thirdly in your notes, the result of the trial. The result of the trial. Look at verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven from the wind and tossed. What happens to the Christian who will accept the trial by faith and let God's will be done? They would let God be God. Well, first off, we were asked for wisdom. Verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God that giveth liberally, to all men liberally. You know that when we go through a trial, we're more apt to gain wisdom during that trial than any other time. Trials reveal our need for wisdom. It's in a trial that we truly realize how ignorant and how helpless we are. Psalm 111:10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so sometimes wisdom comes from God teaching us to fear him, teaching us to reverence him. And sometimes that takes a trial. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is an acknowledgement of our own ignorance. And so it's not until we come to the end of ourselves that we realize how much we need Jesus. When we realize our need for wisdom, it is then that we must ask for wisdom by faith. That's what we just read in verse 6. The Bible says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, he staggereth not. He's talking, saying he staggereth not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Here we find somebody that was not staggering, that was not double-minded, that was not tossed about to and fro, but had great faith and had strong faith, and that's what a trial is supposed to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we see that we will ask for wisdom in a trial. How many would say, Pastor, I've been through some trials that's caused me to ask for wisdom? I know I have. And then we will receive wisdom. Verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He says you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. It's one thing to ask for wisdom, it's another thing to receive it. You know, Paul asked 3 times for God to remove a thorn in his flesh. We learn from this incident that God sometimes chooses not to remove the trial because the purpose that he has for the trial has not been fulfilled yet. And so, 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is what he responds. He says, and he said unto him, unto me, this is Jesus talking to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was willing to receive God's grace in order to grow in wisdom and in spiritual power. I know it's important to understand that God is not as a man. He's not like we are. we're attracted to people's strengths. You know, if a woman sees a good-looking guy that has a strong sense of just confidence, he has some ability, maybe she sees that he's a hard worker, and she thinks, man, I'm attracted to those things. You know what God does? God looks at us and says, man, I like the weakness in him. I like the weakness in that person. Why? Because our weakness causes us to depend upon him. We look for strengths. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been in an interview and they're asking you to tell three things that are your strengths and three things that are your weaknesses? They're not impressed with the weaknesses. Okay? It's really a trick question. I always say that's a lose-lose question for us. You know, they're interested in your strengths. Now, they're happy that you recognize your weaknesses. I believe that's a purpose behind that. But nobody goes through resumes and says, man, this guy's good at nothing. Let's hire them, you know. But God looks at us and says, I like the foolishness in that guy. I like the weakness in that person. I like the ignorance in that person. And thus God called me into the ministry. So that's how God works. Paul was willing to receive God's grace, and God's attracted to his dependence upon him. So we will receive wisdom. We will ask for wisdom. We will receive wisdom. We will mature spiritually. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect and entire. Mark Forrester, him and his wife sang for us not too long ago. And Mark one time shared this with me. He said, you know what my favorite verse in the Bible is? He said, Psalm 37:37. I said, really, why? Now, at this point, I knew he was twisting scripture and talking very cultish, because Mark said this. He said, it begins with Mark, the perfect man. I said, man, that's heresy. Get out of here, you know. There's no perfect man. There's nobody who's lived on this earth other than Jesus Christ who's perfect. But this, again, it's not speaking of absolute sinless perfection. What it's talking about is maturity. It's not talking about flawless perfection. It's talking about maturity. God will mature us spiritually through the trials. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy developer who grew in Christ under D.L. Moody. In 1871, his faith was tested during the Chicago fire. He is a developer, and he lost much of his land and much of his property. And then in 1873, he went through an even bigger trial. He sent his wife and four children to England aboard the Villa de Harvey. And he would follow in a ship later on and meet them there. At mid-ocean, that ship collided with another ship. Rescuers found Mrs. Spafford clinging on to a board. She wired her husband. And the message she sent just had two words: saved alone. Saved alone. The daughters had died. Mr. Spafford boarded a ship to meet his wife in England. One evening, the captain of the ship said to Spafford, as they were passing over a certain spot, he said, "We are now passing over the spot where your daughters perished." Immediately, he went to his cabin, picked up a pen and paper, and wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Horatio Spafford was able to pin the words down: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He was able to pin those words down because he allowed the God of peace to establish him. If you know Jesus, Can I say it is well with your soul? Even during trials, he will attend to you. Often, it is through the trials of life that we are able to appropriate God's grace and develop a character that is like gold and a spiritual value. 1 Peter 1:6-7, we'll close with this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your trials are precious. Your trials have a purpose. And as we're studying things to remember, don't forget God's purpose in your trial. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, even during the times that we question your goodness to us. Lord, it's simply because we don't realize that you are working all things for our good, Lord. Father, I pray you'd help us to embrace the trials we go through, to seek you and to trust you, and to find what you are doing in our lives that is so precious, that you yourself refer to them as treasures of gold. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name.